Father, we come before you, and again we thank you for another day that you have granted life to us and in this planet, Lord. And I just ask, Father, as we've come together to worship you, to study your word, God, I pray that you would speak to us abundantly through this book of Philippians, Lord, and just the words that the Apostle Paul wrote, who was really truly a godly man and had a heart for you and had a heart for others, Lord. And Father, I just pray that we could learn by his example. Go before us. Bless our time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. I titled this study, To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain. It's been said, slow down and enjoy life. It's not only the scenery you miss by going too fast, you'll miss the sense of where you're going and why. So Paul shared, if we didn't suffer, there wouldn't be any glory. Of course, he's talking about the way we're living our lives for the Lord. There is no doubt we are all going to suffer. We are all going to go through times of trials and tribulation. The key is to keep our eyes on the Lord and trust that he is working out his will for us in our lives. Even when things look bad, even when tragedy hits, God is working out his will for us in our lives. With the trials and suffering that Paul was going through and dealing with, you know, the ministry he had was always exciting to him. I mean, the guy never lost his joy in doing what God had commissioned him to do. It really didn't matter to him that he was in prison and facing possible execution, as long as the gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached. That's all that mattered. He knew, despite his circumstances and what others were trying to do to him, he knew the cause of Christ would be victorious, and because of that, he could face death without fear. He could have no fear of dying. Well, let's go ahead and pick up our study here in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So here in these verses, Paul lays out five areas of a solid foundation in trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. First, he knew he would be delivered. That word know, translated from the Greek text, means to know something with certainty. Paul knew the suffering he was going through by unbelievers and believers would turn out for his deliverance. He believed God would one day deliver him from not only his physical afflictions, but from false accusations. I've been there. I've done that movie many times. He told the believers in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, because his conscience was clear, he knew God wasn't chastening him and that God would use the suffering he went through to work for good. to work for good. I mean, the word deliverance, translated again from the Greek, is many times translated salvation. Paul was referring to his deliverance from sin and death through faith in Christ, but he was also referring to Caesar delivering him from being executed. The thing that kept Paul going, he knew what he was dealing with, was only temporary. It's only temporary, one way or another, either by life or by death. He would be delivered. Man, there's a great peace that comes in knowing that and understanding that. Secondly, he relied on prayer. Paul believed not only in God's sovereignty, he believed in God's word that it would come to pass. Man, I can't stress enough. That's why it is so important to be in God's word every day. I'm telling you, as of today, many, many, many Christians are drifting away from the faith. They don't have time for the teaching of God's word. They don't want to hear it as much. They're just drifting. They're falling away. I mean, Jesus mentioned this would happen in the last days. So did Paul and Peter. They said this would happen. And unfortunately, I see it happening. There's not that excitement anymore. You see, Paul knew God's plan would be accomplished. He also knew the prayers of God's people go hand in hand with God working. He knew that. We see that in Scripture. James 5:16, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11, Romans 15:30, Ephesians 6, verses 18, 19. I mean, it goes on and on and on. I can't think of anything more encouraging to those involved in ministry and those who have the guts to be on the front lines than to know people are praying for them. That's the greatest thing I would ask my people, the congregation, for all the time. If you want to do anything for me, pray for me. Thirdly, he had an abundant supply of the Spirit. I love that. That word supply means to furnish supplies for a musical chorus. You know, in early times, a person would pay for the singers and the dancers at a festival. Well, in time, the word supply came to mean to provide generously. In the medical field, it was used of the joints and ligaments which join the bones together. So the image is of Paul and the believers being so joined together by prayer and the Holy Spirit, regardless how far away they were from each other. I feel that with all of you on the line today, as far as away as you may be. Today we need the Holy Spirit's provision of God's power. We need his protection for our everyday walk with him. Not just once in a while or we find ourselves in trouble. We need it every moment of every day. Paul is saying everything a believer could possibly need in this life. Are you ready for this? Is supplied to them by the Holy Spirit. Everything you need. It's been said life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only spend it once. Sometimes we're not sure what to say. That's when the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 18 and 20, he said, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I see two things here about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes my prayers don't even make sense, but I know the Holy Spirit is relaying that prayer to the Father in the way it needs to be relayed to him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is our source of power. Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That word power is translated from the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. The Holy Spirit, it's a dynamite power working in and through us for God's glory. Remember, everything is for God's glory. Patrick hit on that this morning. I mean, God blesses us. We're allowed to get things, buy things, do things. And yet it's all for God's glory. Everything is. That's why Paul said, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all about Jesus. That's what this whole life is about. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. Fourthly, he had an earnest expectation and hope. I mean, the Philippians, they wanted Paul to live, but they were afraid he would soon die as a martyr. Now, you know, I guess it's safe to say, you know as well as I do, it's not easy to deal with the fact someone is going to die. It's never easy. It's tough. Man, it's heart-wrenching. It's heartbreaking. I mean, it's a great thing to celebrate a baby coming into the world. But man, the sorrow that we experience when a person is going to die or has died. You know, I was thinking about it. Mom, this Friday will be 2 years Mom passed. She lived with us the last 12 years, so we had gotten really close with Mom. And I still think about it. It's just amazing. I can't wait to see her again. I know she's with my brother, my sister, my dad. Steph's whole family is there, all seven of them. I mean, I can't wait. To die is gain. Paul's earnest expectation and hope were founded in God's promises. It goes back to the book. It goes back to the Bible. And yet, if we would be honest with each other, especially those of us on the line today, would any of us be ashamed to say how much we spend time in the Bible? If we're in it every day or not? Or if we just crack that book once a week or whatever? Or when we go to church? Would we be ashamed to tell each other that? You see, the word expectation was used of a spectator sitting on the edge of his seat and stretching his neck to see the outcome of an athletic game. Nothing's changed, same way it is today. He was watching anxiously, right? He was straining with expectancy. The word hope refers to a settled assurance in the heart brought about by a strong conviction that what is believed will come to pass. This is what Paul was dealing with here. This is what he was talking about. He knew before God he would never be put to shame. He knew that, regardless of who it was, you know, he was standing before in the world or in the church, because God would ultimately vindicate him. I stand before God. You stand before God. Who cares what anybody else thinks? It was Christ who would be exalted in his body, as Paul told the believers in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Do people see that Christ lives in us? I mean, can they tell that we're different? That we just don't go with the flow? Dr. Robert Grimecki said, Jesus Christ is even now in the third heaven at the right hand of the Father, in his resurrected, glorified human body. And at the same time, he is spiritually present in the world through his divine attribute of omnipresence and his indwelling presence within the life of each believer. The only way an unsaved person will be able to see Christ today is in and through a believer. So we've all faced tough decisions. Maybe you're facing a tough decision today. Paul was facing a tough decision. Staying on earth was necessary for the believers in Philippi, but to depart, and be with Jesus, he said, was far better. Oh, I want to see my Lord. He wasn't sure of what God had for him, whether he would continue to serve through his life or if he would exalt the Lord through his death. You know, it makes you wonder, what are people going to say about me when I die? Are they going to say, yeah, Rick was, he was a down-to-earth guy, you know, and he loved the Lord. We know he loved the Lord. We know he was in his word, God's word, every day. We know that. We know he studied all week long. He taught all week long. That was his life. Or are they going to say, yeah, Rick was a real chump. I couldn't stand the dude, man. Didn't want to be around him. You know, you don't know. What kind of legacy are we leaving? Either way, Paul wanted the Lord's will to be done. I love that. Romans 14, verse 7 to 9. He said, for none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You see, I can totally relate to Paul. His every thought, his every feeling, his every action was focused on Jesus Christ and controlled totally by him. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Yeah, I don't walk on water. I let the Lord down a lot, too much. But man, I try. I try with all of my being to bring glory to our Lord, to make sure his word is preached, to make sure people are growing in the knowledge and the understanding of him and being able to make that personal application to their lives. You see, either way, Paul would be victorious and Christ would be exalted. So can we say in sincerity, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? You know what I really love about the Apostle Paul? His whole life was about Jesus. Ultimately, one day, you bet, he did die for his Lord. Paul was an incredible person. I mean, he was even willing to not go to heaven in order to help believers grow here in this life. You know what really boggles my mind? How many of us can do this? Paul was willing to go to hell in order to win the lost to Christ. Romans 9:3, he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. He wanted to be with the Lord, but if it was God's will for him to live on in the flesh, he would still be content and he would still be blessed. No one was going to rip him off the joy of his salvation and the work God had entrusted him to do. He knew it meant more fruit from his labor to the glory of God. So what did this fruit from his labor include? Well, it included the salvation of sinners. It included the edification of believers. It included the planting of new churches. It included the training of leaders. It included the writing of God's inspired word. You know, Paul could have went nuts. Every time the guy turned around, he ended up in the slammer, man, in the joint, in prison. And he could have been bummed. God, what are you doing, man? I need to be on the streets. I want to be saving the lost. What are you doing? Little did he know those letters he was writing to the churches would make up 14 to 17 books in the New Testament for thousands of people to be reading for 2,000 years. Man, God is so faithful, even when you don't understand what's going on. It's important for us to understand something here. Paul isn't speaking of good works by which people think they can redeem themselves. That's not what he's talking about. Our works are nothing before God. In fact, they're like a slap to God's face because our works try to put aside Christ's redeeming work. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So here the guy was in a tough position about life and death. He really didn't know which to choose. He wasn't sure what the Lord's will was for him. He said he was hard pressed between the two, which literally means to hold together. The word depart means to unloose. Sometimes it was used of a prisoner being freed from his chains or of a military unit breaking camp. You see, for you and me as Christians, death is breaking our temporary earthly camp and moving on to our eternal heavenly home. 2 Timothy 4:6. This brings up the false doctrine of soul sleep, which is a teaching that did exist in a state of unconsciousness until their resurrection. Well, let's get clear about this. When believers die, they immediately depart to be with Christ. Where do you find that, Rick? Man, I am glad you guys are on your game this morning. A good example of that is a thief on the cross, to whom Jesus said in Luke 23:43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Another scripture is what Paul told the believers in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Then in Matthew 17, you have Moses and Elijah appearing to Jesus, Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration. They weren't so sleeping. What about the believers who are martyred in the Great Tribulation period? They are very much conscious. Listen to what it says. Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, when Jesus opened the fifth seal of the scroll, John says, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." The New Testament uses sleep as a metaphor for death. It's our ultimate hope to be with Christ throughout eternity. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9, I love this. He said, "But what things were gained to me, the things that I accomplished, the things that I've done, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." He had nothing. "And count them as rubbish." The Old Testament, the old King James rather, that word rubbish is dung, manure. that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, Paul's life was hidden in Jesus Christ. He was Christ's bondservant. His whole life was about serving and glorifying the Lord. I think sometimes we get so caught up in this life, like we're going to be here for years and decades and forever, that we don't tend to think of the fact. Tomorrow we could wake up with some kind of pain and wonder, what the heck is that? Go to the doctor and find out we got cancer. It's been building up. And now it's in stage 4 and we're about to check out. And what did we do? What did we struggle for? What was our headache all about? It came down to, regardless of what happened or of the outcome, nothing could steal his joy or his enthusiasm for the ministry and for others. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I want to close with what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Secondly, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until that command is given. To live is Christ and to die is gain." Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us in it, Lord. Just these few verses, and so much is in it. Father, I just pray, help us. Help us to keep these things in mind and in our heart and our spirit, so that as we conduct ourselves through the course of the day and the week, that we are very much mindful. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for me, it's better for me to be here for those who want to be taught, until it's your time for me to go home, God, which will be far better. We love you, we praise you, and we just lift up the rest of this day and week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.